Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of our message today is Barnabas and the Ministry of Encouragement. Based especially on our epistle lesson from Philippians 2, verses 1 and 4, which again read, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out also for the interests of others." I encourage you to open up your bulletin and find the insert as we consider our theme, Barnabas in the Ministry of Encouragement. The story is told of a young, overworked mother who had invited some of her friends for lunch. But because she had children to take care of and a house to take care of and work to take care of, she just didn't get the lunch quite prepared before she knew the guests were going to arrive. So she asked her little daughter, Mary, if she would help her. And Mary, wanting to encourage her mother, said, "Sure, Mama, you run them errands to the store. I'll get things ready and I'll meet the guests when they come." When Mama came back, she saw that the guests had arrived and they were already enjoying some of her homemade tea that she had prepared. So she asked Mary, "Oh, you know, I couldn't find it before I left. Did you find the lost tea strainer?" And Mary said, "No, Mama, I didn't find it. I used the fly swatter." And Mother almost fainted in front of all of her guests. But to really encourage her mother, Mary said, "It's okay, Mama. I used the old fly swatter." Encouragement. Who here does not appreciate? Who here does not need every day in their life the gift of encouragement? Let's talk about our need for encouragement today as we look at first the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi, to whom the epistle to the Philippians is written, needed encouragement. They were under attack by persecutors who hated them because of their faith. There was disunity in the congregation. St. Paul, the pastor who started their church, was now in prison in Rome, facing his own execution. And he writes these words to the church at Philippi. Listen again to the first five verses of our epistle reading. Paul writes from prison to the Philippians, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same hope, united in spirit, intent in one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out especially for the interests of others." Paul begins his letter by saying, if there is any encouragement in Christ, then by all means, take care of one another. Now, you and I today need encouragement. How do I know this? Well, as your pastor, I, of course, have gotten to know many of you. And as your pastor, many of you have sat with me in my study, or I've been in the living rooms of your homes, and firsthand I have seen your need for encouragement, encouragement in your home. Encouragement in your workplace, encouragement in your schools, wherever life leads you. Discouragement. Discouragement, as Don has reminded us, a tool of the devil, by the way, discouragement is so easy for all of us to come by. There's an old fable told about the devil who was having a going out of business sale. We wish. But he was having a going out of business sale, and he had laid on the tables his favorite tools of the trade: jealousy, strife, envy, deceit, anger. But off to the side on the table was a wedge-shaped tool, very old, very worn, with many years of use. And on this tool was an especially high price tag. And someone asked the devil, "Why is the price of discouragement so high?" And the devil said, "It's because it's my favorite tool. I use discouragement more than any other tool I have. Against all people do I use this tool. And very few people know it's me that's using the tool of discouragement." The price for the tool of discouragement was so high that nobody bought it, says the legend. And the devil is still using that tool in your life and my life today. My friends, we need encouragement. We need encouragers in our life. And we need to be encouragers to others. Now, the Bible has a wonderful example of a flesh and blood person, a man who lived to encourage others. So today, let's meet Barnabas. It's on your sermon outline. Barnabas, his very name in the Hebrew language meant the son of encouragement. Today we're going to see in Barnabas' life and Barnabas' ministry five marks of an encourager. And they're listed before you in your outline, starting at Roman numeral 2. The first mark of an encourager is a person who sets aside their personal rights for the needs of others. Let me say that again. The first mark of an encourager is one who sets aside their personal rights for the needs of others. Listen to Acts chapter 4. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, Barnabas sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas sold a personal piece of his own land and got the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for the support of their ministry. Barnabas did not cling to his personal rights. He gave them up as he focused on the needs of others. My friends, this is the biblical definition of love. If you ever wondered what love is, here is love: giving up my rights for the needs of somebody else. This is the first mark of an encourager. The second mark: standing by others when nobody else will. Acts chapter 9, we continue with the life of Barnabas. When Saul, who became Paul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he truly was a disciple. But Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, how Jesus had appeared to him, and how Paul had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. The Jerusalem Christians were deathly afraid of Saul. Why were they afraid of Saul, who now was Paul? Because the entire first half of Saul's life was spent as a persecutor and a killer of the new Christians in the Christian church. But now Saul comes to them with a new name, Paul. And as a fellow Christian, because the risen Christ has changed his life, had blinded him on the road to Damascus. But the saints in Jerusalem wanted no part of Saul or Paul. They just didn't believe he truly was converted and was a disciple of Jesus. It would be like this. Imagine you were a Jewish person, and all of a sudden, one Saturday morning, Adolf Hitler came to synagogue. Or today, if all of a sudden Osama bin Laden showed up and asked Henry for a bulletin in the back because he wanted to join our order of worship, and we would say to them, right. They didn't trust Saul. But Barnabas stood by Paul. Barnabas stood by him when nobody else would. And he brought Paul into the inner circle of the disciples. Such standing by somebody else when no one else will is the second mark of an encourager. Now, the next mention of Barnabas we have in Holy Scripture is this. Barnabas has become a leader in the Church of Jerusalem. And as such, he was sent to a town called Antioch to examine a new and controversial church there. And there we see Barnabas focusing on the positive. Here's the third mark of an encourager. When everybody else focuses on the negative, the encourager will focus on the positive. Listen to Acts 11. The news about the Antioch church reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain faithful and true to the Lord. Anyone could have focused on the negative in this new church in Antioch. Anyone could have said about this new church, it needs this, this, and this. It lacks this, this, and this. And they better be doing this, this, and this. There are people like that in our homes, aren't there? There are people like that where we work, aren't there? There are people like that in our congregation, focusing on the negative and dragging others down. Now, Barnabas is not blind. He sees the shortcomings in the church in Antioch, but he's gladdened by their small successes, and he focuses on the positive. Listen to verse 23 again. But when Barnabas arrived, he witnessed the grace of God, and he rejoiced, and he began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. The third mark of an encourager is to focus on the positive, thereby strengthening others to do better. We move on. The fourth mark of an encourager is to encourage others to be faithful to their Lord. The best type of encouragement is not saying to somebody else, hang in there, try harder. The best encouragement we can give one another is a reminder to be faithful to God and then watch Him meet all of our needs. Now, what was the result of Barnabas' encouragement to the church of Antioch to remain faithful to God and His Word? Verse 24 says, "And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord in Antioch." Encouragement bears fruit. The fifth and final mark of an encourager is the act of promoting others above yourself. Listen to Acts 11, these verses. And Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him with him back to Antioch. For an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Barnabas went to Paul's hometown and found him. And he brought him back to the Antioch church. Now, this was risky for Barnabas. Why was it risky? Paul was talented. Paul was well known. Paul was well spoken. Paul had a strong personality. The risk for Barnabas was jeopardizing his status as a leader in the church at Antioch. But you see, encouragers strive to promote others. They don't strive just to protect their own status. And listen to Acts 13. What was the result? Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in God's grace. Now, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It is necessary that the word of God be given to you." If you were listening, did you hear the difference? In chapter 11, it says, Barnabas and Paul met with the church. It's clear Barnabas was the leader and Paul was number two. But by now in chapter 13, the name orders have been reversed. Now it says Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly God's word. Paul is number one. Barnabas is number two. Encouragers are willing to take a back seat so that others can be in the spotlight. And this was a part of God's plan for Barnabas, because now let's go back to the letter of Philippi. Who wrote the epistle to the Philippians? It was Paul, remember? At the end of his ministry, after years of being a mighty apostle of God, Paul now writes these words in prison. God has used him to start all these churches. Barnabas has receded into the background. We hardly hear about Barnabas anymore. Everything in the New Testament is about Paul. And Paul now, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, writes these words to the church in Philippi. And he writes not about himself. He writes about Jesus, who is our real encourager. He says that Jesus crucified his own personal rights for our eternal needs. Listen to the text, Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself out, taking the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus gave up his divine rights to meet our needs. Jesus gave up his rights as co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He gave up his rights and the glories of heaven. He gave up his rights as Lord of creation for your needs, to walk this sinful earth, to bear your sins, to allow himself to be crucified on a terrible Roman execution cross. He gave up his rights for your needs. This is the biblical definition of love. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved, he gave." For Jesus so loved, he gave up his rights for your needs. Be encouraged by this, for God still so loves the world. For God still so loves you. Next, Paul says, Jesus was faithful to death. Verse 8, being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you ever get discouraged by the devil's lies as he whispers in your ear this lie? Does God really love you? Come on now. Does God really love you? He whispers, if God really loves you, then why should you have to bear this pain you're bearing? If God really loves you, why isn't your life always rosy? That's a lie of the devil. Never answer this question, does God really love me, on the basis of your rapidly changing feelings. Sometimes your feelings are good, sometimes they're bad. Sometimes your faith is strong, sometimes it's weak. Only answer this question, does God really love me, by this. Look at the cross. See there the love of God in human flesh for you. Does God really love me, you cry out. Look at the cross. For God so loved you that he could not stand your sins being not forgiven, that he could not stand in eternity apart from you, for God so loved you. This is what he did for you and for me. Be encouraged by this. The cross always and forever will tell you how precious you are to God. And lastly, Paul says that Jesus is alive forevermore to encourage us. Listen to how this passage ends. For this reason also, God the Father highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the heavenly Father. Jesus is risen from the grave. Jesus is risen from the grave, and he has won the victory for you. He has victory over sin. He has victory over death. He has victory over the devil. And he is alive for you. And he is alive with you. And he is exalted to heaven, says Paul, which is your eternal destiny and the destiny of all who put their trust in him. Be encouraged by this. Your victory has been won. Heaven is your home. We conclude our message by recounting a story of two generals of two different European armies. One morning, a general arose and went out to check on his sentinel who was walking guard duty. But this sentinel had fallen asleep, and the penalty for that was execution. The general took his saber and struck the man to his heart and killed him on the spot, and then pinned to his chest this message, I found him asleep, and I left him so forever. A second general came out one morning to check on his sentinel walking guard duty. And he found this young boy asleep. Gently lifting his gun, the general himself took the guard duty. And when the young boy awoke and saw what was going on, and knowing the penalty for such an offense, he fell on his face before the general and cried out, my general, I am a lost man. And this general said to him, be at peace, my son. Let your heart be encouraged by this. I only ask that you show a like act of mercy and encouragement to a fellow soldier when he needs it in your life. My friends, the devil would destroy us by his tool of discouragement because of our many failures. But Jesus, our general, comes to us with forgiveness, with mercy, and with everlasting encouragement. May we, like Barnabas, the son of encouragement, adopt a life and a ministry of encouragement for the sake of others, for the sake of Jesus. My friends, the world is short on encouragement. May God use you to be His tool of encouragement for Jesus' sake. In the name of Jesus, amen.